Happy Sabbath, family. And as Nick mentioned, we're very thankful for our men and women in service. And we have two lovely ladies right here. Thank you for your service. And of course, we, during this weekend, we remember those who have been willingly laid down their lives so that we can have freedom. Freedom to live, freedom to serve, freedom to worship. And we're thankful, eternally thankful for those individuals. You know, Jesus himself said, greater love hath no man, and I'll add woman, that they would what? Lay down their life for another. And we see that, of course, throughout the history of this particular nation. Men and women who were willing to do that, and we thank them, eternally thankful for that. I really have been enjoying the study here over the past few months, and as you know, we've been talking about the whole process of being mindful in our lives, in our Christian walk, processing information, making good decisions, using the Word of God to be our counsel and our guide. And I just keep coming back to this concept of being mindful in our thoughts and mindful in our living and in being intentional in making good decisions in life. I know that it sounds awfully redundant, but if you're like me, I need to be reminded. Maybe more, the older I get, the more I need to be reminded. And I'm still waiting for this mature Christianity to kick in. You know, I think to myself, well, you know, you're 64 now. There needs to be a maturity, and I say to myself, well, okay, but who am I going to compare that to? As I look through the Word of God, I see men and women in varying stages of spiritual growth. And to me, that's, you might say, well, yeah, but they should have all become equal at some point. Maybe at about 60 years old, they all began to show evidence of a high level of spiritual development and spiritual maturity. And then I read the Word and I realize, boy, some of those dear saints struggled all their lives to show maturity. And I think in particular, you know, maybe Solomon and David. You know, I'm not going to pick on any particular person, but it I guess in a sad way, in a sense, I'm a bit thankful that we have those examples in the Bible, because for me, I'm still struggling, folks. I'm still growing, and I encourage each of you to never give up. Never become weary of the ongoing process of maturing, being mature Christians. I think it's wonderful that God's mercy and God's love and His salvation extends to all of us equally. There's no merits. We don't have to have, you know, we don't have to prove that we've reached a certain level, you know, and get a trophy for that level. We are all equal in God's eyes, and all of us need His grace. Amen? I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord for His mercy. You know, when I stop to think about God's love for us individually, I, like Paul, just burst into worship and thanksgiving. I had a little bit of that on the way down today, just thinking about the magnitude of what Christ gave up, what He sacrificed. Not just momentarily, not just for a few years, not just for, you know, but eternally He sacrificed, folks. Yes, He died on the cross. But He also gave up His divinity as far as His body. You know, He still has a human DNA now. And that's for eternity. Okay? He's always going to look like human. But He's fully divine too. But the beauty is that He was willing to give that up so that you and I could have eternal life. And that, to me, it blows my mind. I can't even put into words. And people have tried to put it into words. That's why we have such beautiful music. It's when people write poetry and they write music trying to express the joy and the thanksgiving that's in their hearts. So that, like the Bible says, you know, if you're not a songwriter and if you're not a musician or whatever, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Okay. Don't let that hold you back. If you want to thank the Lord, then make a joyful noise. You know, that's what the birds do. You know, and they don't all sound the same, do they? What does a goose sound like? Pretty annoying. If you have one as a pet, I had one as a pet. Be quiet, it's 2 a.m. Well, they're trying to tell me there's something out in the yard. Okay, but I can't sleep when a goose is squawking and hollering out in the backyard. So sometimes you feel like wringing their necks, but all they're doing is making a joyful noise. On the other hand, if you listen to a beautiful songbird, I can go to sleep listening to beautiful songbirds. How about you? And some of you probably even have that on your iPhone or on your whatever's by the side of your bed. You know, the sound of beautiful twittering and tweeting, you know. It's nothing more beautiful than a beautiful songbird, right? But all they're doing is making a joyful noise. So if you want to worship God, you sound like a goose, that's fine. If you sound like a beautiful songbird, that's fine too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Amen? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So if you came kind of in the blues and you want to sing blues, okay, that's fine. Sing blues, but make it unto the Lord, okay? If you came and you're all excited and you're all pumped and you can hardly sit still, that's cool too, all right? Because nobody's going to judge you. You're here to worship God, amen. Oh, wow, okay, that was a whole sermon. Anyways, let's get back to this whole concept. Now I just want to, you know, remind you that remember that you have a mind. Okay, everybody here, sitting here today, has a brain. You all have a mind. And there's an old saying I've heard probably way too many times when I was a teenager. a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I guess I didn't fully appreciate that because of the context of it was being used, which made me feel like, you know, I was just a real idiot, which sometimes I was. I'm glad I didn't keep track of all the times that I didn't use my brain. But the beauty of the brain is that the mind can be taught. Okay? If you have a teachable mind, then there's hope for you. If you don't have a teachable mind, I don't know. Honestly, don't know what to tell you. So being a Christian, one of the first things we learn as we accept Christ into our lives is that part of being a Christian is learning to be teachable. Okay? You spend a lot of time in school, don't you? Way more than you want to. But as you get older, if you're one of the older students like I was, I left and came back. Because I knew that my mind needed to be taught after I got past my teenage years and my young adult years. And I realized that I was not the source of all wisdom, that I did need some great wisdom. And I began to appreciate people with wisdom. Then I went back to college and I finished up. All right. Learning to be teachable is important to the expansion and the growth of our spiritual life, folks. The Word of God is wisdom from God. You see? Men of old, as they were impressed, the Bible says, as they were impressed by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down what God gave them. That's why we have a Bible. It was interesting when Nick was reading the scripture, I thought to myself, you know, in the early church, they didn't have the Bible as we have it. Well, they had bits and pieces of the Old Testament, but they didn't have it all in one book. And they didn't have the New Testament because it was still being written. What did they say when they got up front to read a scripture? Now, many, many times I believe they quoted the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is full of wisdom. In fact, in the New Testament, we find, especially in the words of Jesus, much of the Old Testament being reflected. After all, Jesus was what? Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law and the testimony, but I came to fulfill. Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament in so many ways, okay? Not only does the Old Testament foretell the coming of the Messiah, but much of the wisdom and much of the words that are written down in the Old Testament are words directly from God Himself to guide us and to guide men and women like, well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, many of those, Ruth, Naomi, all those beautiful people that we read about. So why is it important to read the Old Testament? Because all you're doing is you're reading stories about the lives of men and women who were God's children. So what are you? Are you God's child? Okay. You are if you profess to be. You know, and sometimes, you know, that's a daily process. Other times, maybe not, but it's important to remember that we are children of the living God. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. Waiting for 1 hour in the Portland airport about 2 weeks ago. As you know, I've told you many times, I like to observe people. And there's nothing better than an airport to observe people. From many different walks of life, from many different countries, from all over, and how they interact with each other and how they don't interact with each other. It was interesting. As I was sitting there, I found myself a place to sit. I knew I was going to be there for a little while. My wife was next to me, and she was doing something on her swipe phone. You know, that's an interesting action. You watch that? So I don't have one of those phones, you know, and I don't text. Most of you know that I don't have. Somehow, millennials, you guys have thumbs that are a little different than mine, don't you? Yeah, they have different thumbs than I do. They can text lickety split. I saw you doing that this morning, man. And she has a flip phone, by the way, so I'm not so old fashioned. Right? We're cool. You bet. And so I'm sitting there and my wife's doing this, you know, and I'd be more impressed if she could do this, but anyway, she can't. She's not a millennial. So I'm sitting there and there's right in front of me, there's, five ladies of varying ages. Well, there actually were two groups. There were two older ladies. I won't tell you how old I thought they were. I wouldn't want to embarrass myself or them. And then there were some younger ladies. And I would guess the younger ladies were a little bit easier to tell their age simply because they hadn't been to see the plastic surgeon as often. Or maybe not at all. But they were there. And they were just chatting and yakking. And when women get together, do they ever listen to each other? I mean, they were talking over each other, and it was like they were having so much fun, and I was trying to catch, because, you know, when they're talking, and these were five ladies, and they were all sitting on the floor, and they were dressed in bright, pretty colors, looked like they'd just come from a big party, or were going to a big party, I don't know. Not a dress-up party, but more of like a beach-type party type thing, and they were just talking, laughing, and it got louder and louder, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, I don't think they've had, I think they forgot their coffee this morning and had something else instead. Because it was getting really, really loud. And you know, people were kind of looking over there, you know. But I was just observing, because they're right in front of me. And I was just observing, I'm guessing. I'm thinking things like, okay, I wonder these ladies, they're two, obviously two different age groups. There's two ladies that, and as I observed, even though the plastic surgeons had worked a lot, the two older women looked like sisters. Probably 5 or 6 years difference in age. And then the three young ladies, I began to realize that there might have been some similarities at one time. And they looked like daughters. So this was Mother's Day type thing. And either they were heading somewhere or they were coming from somewhere. pretty pumped up and excited. But the only problem with it was their excitement was a little out of control because of the things they were talking about. I wouldn't want to yell it out and tell everybody about, you know, all the parties I'd been to and all my, you know, conquests and everything else that was going on. That was a bit, it was just a little much. It became actually, after a while, as an observer, as a sociologist, you wanted to go over and say, guys, maybe you ought to text what you're saying instead of just out loud. Because it's really TMI, you know, too much information for the rest of us to hear, you know, all your activities. And it was interesting because the older ladies seemed to have as much energy as the younger ladies. And actually the younger ladies, one or two of them were just a little bit kind of withdrawn. And from what I could tell, they looked like they would rather be somewhere else than there with all the loudness and the obnoxious behavior that was going on. And I appreciate the fact that people are excited, you know, and they're going somewhere or they've just come from somewhere exciting. But I began to realize that it was really quite obnoxious. It was actually vulgar at times, extremely vain and rude. I don't know what name they used because I was never someone who got into this, but they reminded me of party animals, really, that they'd spent pretty much all their lives, especially the older ladies, just partying. I mean, they had stories that went on forever. You know, and they were animated about their life and that they had lived. And, with all their reminiscing. And I sort of flashed back to God's Word and, the passage of scripture we have for today, where there's the word called virtue. Virtue. And I don't want to be judgmental, or anything, but these were not virtuous individuals. Their lifestyle and their willingness to even speak about it out loud, and it was just way, way, way out there. Their lives have been hard. Their faces looked hard. And I would say, as a socio/psychologically, they were stunted at about 15 years old. I'm talking about the older ones, not the younger ones. There's hope for the younger ones, but they just understand. Once again, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Okay? And it was beautiful because there was a contrast. Sitting in front of me, well, they were over here and right in front of me, was a couple of individuals, men and women, and they were obviously going somewhere, I believe, to Southern California, because that's where I was headed. And they seemed to be very much into just, you know, enjoying the moment, thinking about possibly where they were headed. They were talking to each other very pleasantly, and later on I was able to sit next to two of them and found out that they were from Loma Linda. They were teachers from Loma Linda and got into a long conversation with them. But they were just an incredible contrast, you know, in this whole idea of the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I think the Apostle Paul, of course, sort of reminds us of that. In fact, if you look at our passage this morning, you will discover that, well, let's look at another passage too. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles before we turn to the passage that was read earlier. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. All right? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'm going to start with verse 3, though. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, okay, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, now Paul's talking about, you know, his age, but I don't think it's a whole lot different than our age. In fact, if you do any archaeology or you do any study of social norms back in his day, you're going to find out that, well, we're pretty much there. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Human nature is human nature, all right? And the mind is was just as capable of being wasted back then as it is today, you see? But the God of their age, now what are the gods of this age? I don't know. There's probably hundreds and thousands of different gods of this age. Whatever you put in as a priority in your life, whatever you put between you and a relationship with God becomes the God you worship. It can be something, it can be anything really, quite frankly. So you see, in that sense, the God of this age is whatever you see as more important on your priority list. Whatever you see as more important than a relationship with God, that becomes the God that you serve, that you worship. And so here it says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Well, I hope this morning that I'm speaking to a group of believers. And if you're not, that's okay because you're here. And as you're here, you're going to hear the mind of God being spoken because it's in His Word. And we're speaking from God's Word, and that's the mind of God. God revealed His mind, He revealed His will, He revealed His plan in His Word. So when we're in God's Word, it's God's mind that's being revealed to us. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? And you can have all the greatest libraries in the world. Yeah, I think my library is pretty good, but you know what? There isn't anything in my library. Well, there might be a few because I've got some books written about other heathen religions. But there's nothing in my library that doesn't have its foundation, its basis on God's Word. Isn't that beautiful? So some would say, well, then why do you even need that? Well, I probably don't. Because to tell you the truth, when I prepare to present God's Word on Sabbath mornings, I spend probably 80% of my time right here. It's right here. And 80% of the time I spend studying the Word of God is also time I spend with the Holy Spirit nudging me and popping things into my head and showing me passages of Scripture that I can share with you. Okay, so let's look at another passage of Scripture. So here this word, Paul in Corinthians says, you know, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, when a mind is blinded, it means that it's darkness. But guess what? The Bible also tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. Isn't that beautiful? So if you want the light to flip on, if you want the bulb to flip on up here in the frontal, prefrontal lobe or whatever, if you want that to come on, then you need to look in God's Word and let the light shine. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever accepts Jesus has the light of truth revealed to him. Let's look at this other passage though, and this would be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:13. You know, we spend a lot of time in the writings of Paul. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because Paul wrote most of the New Testament. But here's Peter. Who's Peter? Peter was what? A disciple of Jesus. Isn't that right? And come on, give him a break. He was a fisherman. I doubt if he spent a whole lot of time doing his ABCs and math and all those other things. He worked his young life as a fisherman. It's hard work. He didn't have a lot of time to be going down to the synagogue as Paul did. So give Peter a break. I think he does a pretty good job. And here he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for what? An intellectual feast? It says, prepare your minds for action. So as Christians, our minds need to be prepared for action. Not to sit in some cave chanting a mantra for 20 years and then come out with this enlightenment. No, our minds, once we accept Jesus Christ, and once we accept the Holy Spirit as our guide and our counsel and the Word as truth, then we need to prepare for action. Your mind should not go, Your mind should go, bing, I'm ready to act. Okay? Now, isn't that interesting? Now, I've studied enough. I don't want to be critical, but I'm telling you, I've studied enough of these religions in other countries, and I've lived in those countries, that it's just the opposite. They say, you need to search, and you need to find that inner light. It's in there. The divine light, the light of the universe, each of us has it. And you need to go into a quiet place, and you need to meditate until you find that inner truth and that inner light. The exact opposite of what the Word of God tells us to do. Because the Word of God tells us there is no inner light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. We got to look to Him for counsel and guidance and for strength and wisdom. Even Star Wars, Luke, the force is in you. Hollywood loves that theme, The force is in you. Find that force. Find your chi. Find whatever. Get a hold of that inner strength and that inner force, and you'll become fantastic, wonderful, great, and all those things. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that, really, quite frankly, there ain't a whole lot in there. All right? Sinful nature. That's it. That the only way that we're going to change the inside is by accepting Christ. By accepting Him as our personal Savior. By letting Him into our hearts. By allowing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ain't inside of us, folks, unless we ask it to be inside of us. Unless we invite it in. And then we bring the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit has come in and dwells in us, then we have that inner strength and wisdom and counsel and guidance. It's not inside of us. The Holy Spirit's out there until we invite it in. And we need to do that every day. All right? Okay? Ooh, there's a lot of confusion on that in religious circles, especially now. I've noticed it even more probably in the last 30 years. I've made it sort of a side study in a way, and observed how Eastern thought and religion has made its way into the Christian community, the Protestant Christian community in America. And it didn't come through Protestants sitting down with Buddhists or Confucianists or animists and saying, can we share a little? And it didn't happen that way. You know how it happened? And this is from just my experience. It came through everyday common interaction, and it came mostly through the music world. Yeah. It came, the doors burst open, and early on in the 1960s, you had groups that were influenced by Rajneesh, groups that were influenced by Ravi Shankar. The Beatles were influenced by Ravi Shankar. They brought an Eastern thought, Eastern thinking. The music began to change. My sweet Lord, really wanna love. When I was a Christian, I thought that was a Christian song. Yeah, my sweet Lord, I love the Lord. Little did I realize, until somebody pointed it out to me, that George Harrison, I believe, was the one that wrote that, was not talking about Jesus Christ our Lord. He was talking about Lord Krishna. Well, read up a little bit on Lord Krishna. I won't educate you here. Believe me, he is nothing like Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. I can assure you. But it crept into the secular world around us, it crept into the media world, into the movie world, and pretty soon we began to talk the talk. And after we talked the talk, we began to say, hey, you know what? That kind of sounds like Christianity. Maybe we should accept it. And hence, we have New Age theology within the Christian church today. Full blown. Some of the biggest churches, I hate to say this, but some of the biggest churches that are packed to the gills, unfortunately, are preaching this self-help, inner light theology. And it's not biblical, folks. It just isn't biblical. You see? Because some of the people I know who have been in these congregations have tried to find that inner light and become the kind of people they thought they should become, and they have failed terribly over and over and over and over again until they realized that they could not change their lives without Jesus Christ inside. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You got to be born again, Nicodemus. If you want to be saved, you got to be born again. When Nicodemus said, well, that's impossible, I can't do that. Jesus said what? What did he tell Nicodemus? He said, your life, in other words, you must be born internally, spiritually, you must be born again. Okay? He wasn't talking about, childbirth. He was talking about spiritual birth of the inner child. Okay? And by the way, I just used a word that's a buzzword in the cycle, the inner child. Yeah, okay. Jesus did say, unless you become as a child, you cannot go into the kingdom of heaven. But the psychology and religion has taken that whole concept of the inner child, okay, and the idea is that all of us have a perfect inner child that somehow got wounded along the way. Have you ever met a two-year-old that was perfect? That's the inner child that got wounded along the way. Yeah, I got a mom up here, I think, or somebody that knows a two-year-old. There is not a single I love two-year-olds. In fact, that's my favorite age. People said, oh, watch out, when your boys turn two, there's the terrible twos. I loved them at 2 years old. I thought they were, because they're just starting to blossom. They see things and they can walk and they can do all these things. And it's so fun to just sort of like steer the child a little bit, you know? And they want to do this. No, come over here. Look at this. You don't teach a two-year-old by yelling at them and telling them no, 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 and smacking them around. No, you teach a two-year-old by just steering them like a car. Come over here. But you have to have an imagination, you know? Because what you're steering them away is pretty appealing. My Little Pony or whatever, Steer them towards something that has depth and quality. Something that the kingdom has provided for their souls to feed upon. Not the cheap plastic stuff that the world provides. Show them something that has quality. What does the Bible say? Raise up a child in the way. And what? And when he is old, after he's a teenager, he'll come back. Yeah. I love teenagers too. I loved being a teenager. If I could go back, I'd go right back to being a teenager. But then I grew up in the hippie era, so anyway. So here we have Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. When you prepare something, for example, my wife does a lot of preparing the soil. Well, I do the preparing, but she wants it prepared, so I get to do the preparing. And she helps. Ooh, don't say that. Anyways, so I prepare the soil, and how do I prepare the soil? In Yucaipa, I prepare the soil by putting all kinds of additives and things that break up we have adobe. The ground is adobe. If it gets wet and you walk on it, it's as hard as concrete. So you have to put all kinds of different kind of chemicals and stuff in there to break that soil so it doesn't become hard. You put fertilizer in there, you put all kinds of mulch, you put all kinds of cool stuff, and the soil is prepared. I have to do that. How in the world is the Holy Spirit going to come and plant seeds of goodness and truth and all the beautiful things of the kingdom in my garden, which is my mind, my heart, if I don't prepare it? I remember this guy that I grew up with in high school and college. I eventually had to say, you know what, you and I love you, but you know what, we can't continue to hang out together, because this guy, the only time he read his Bible was when he was dead drunk. And then he knew his Bible. Man, he knew his Bible. And he could preach pretty good sermons when he was drunk.
God wants us to have sound minds. And the only way that you're going to have minds that you can prepare for the coming of the Spirit and for the coming of the kingdom of heaven is to prepare the mind. And I dare say, and I challenge you to try it if you want to try it, but I dare say you're going to have a hard time watching, and I'll be careful here, let's say watching Superman or Star Wars or some really high action movie, and then sit down and read the Psalms. They don't mix. I'm sorry, it doesn't mix, folks. You have to prepare the mind. You have to prepare the heart. And the way to do that is to set aside time. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch Superman. That's not the point. It's not about that. It's about preparing the mind and preparing the heart. And the only way to do that is to do exactly what the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Okay? Well, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new, that your mind controls your body functions. And the older you get, the more you realize that. Yeah. Oh, boy. And your mind also controls your spiritual functions. All right? The mind is a powerful thing. And to waste it is a terrible shame. So, if you're having body problems, which, you know, when you hit 55 for most men, you start having issues, all right? You know, pain where you didn't have pain before. It's just a lot of things, you know. Come on, there's a whole list of things. Some have more than others. But if your body has issues, then there's dysfunction that's happening. In other words, it's not functioning properly, all right? And somebody said, well, a healthy body plus a healthy mind equals a healthy spirit or soul or however you want to put that. I agree with that. It's true. The Bible says that we are the temple of what? Of God. Of a living God, not a dead God, not some idol. We are the temple. And where does that temple? Where is your temple? It's here. If you don't have this, there's no temple. And what goes on between here and here, remember we talked about the ganglia and the prefrontal lobes, what goes on in between there has a lot to do with whether there's a temple there or not. You say, well, how so? Well, if you let the Holy Spirit come in and rule and guide in your life, then there's an action going on in between there that helps you make good decisions. Well, then you mean if I make a bad decision, then the temple's not there? No, that's not it. If you make a bad decision, you're just proving the fact that you're human. Okay? Some people think, well, you know, the devil made me do that decision. The devil made me do that one. No, come on. Don't give the devil credit for everything. He's got plenty of credit that's going to make him burn. All right? Take responsibility for the decisions that you make. That's something. You know, because sometimes we make decisions out of habit. We don't even think about them. You ever found that possible? Yeah, I do it all the time. Okay, so mindful living equals holy living. If you're mindfully in your living and the process of living and making decisions, then you are living as a child of God. And God claims us as His holy children, His special children. Here's something I want to leave you with. It's working for me. I have to work at it, but it helps. If you look at the passage that we read for our scripture this morning, take a look at it again. And we can start Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people,
Say that in your mind. You can say it out loud if you want. I am God's chosen person. Chosen. Individually, personally, you are chosen. Okay? Claim that every day. Remind yourself, because sometimes, you know, you don't feel like a chosen one, but you are chosen, and you're also what? You're holy. Well, I thought you had to act holy before you were holy. No, you're holy because God chose you to be holy. You got it? You're holy. People say, well, holy means you're perfect, you're not sinning. No, that's not right. It's not right. Okay? God chose you, and while He chose you, you were still sinning, and He died for you. That makes you holy. His blood was shed for you. That was holy blood. You like that? I do. So here we go. Clothed. Now here it is. So if you're going to be holy, if you're chosen of God and you're dearly loved by God, it says right here in this passage, then clothe yourselves with, listen to these words. These are words. I call these emotion words. I call them feeling words. Okay? I like these words. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Learn to bear with each other. In other words, be patient. Forgive any grievance. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, wow. Woo-hoo. Is that even possible? Can you forgive as the Lord forgave you? Well, it depends what you think of yourself. If you think you're already almost there, then, well, maybe there's not much to forgive. But as far as I know in my life, there's plenty to forgive. And there are things in my life that I shouldn't be forgiven for. But God forgave me. Isn't that beautiful? And the evidence of that forgiveness is that His Son, Jesus Christ, died for me. Well, if that isn't enough for you, then I can't help you. If Jesus' death on the cross is not enough, then nothing will help you. You see? Because Jesus' death on the cross is the only. It is the center. It is the pivotal point. It is the vortex. It is the hub of the entire plan of salvation. Without the death of Jesus Christ and His bloodshed on the cross, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Oh, yeah, you have a form of religion. You have going through the motions. You have all those things, the works and all those things that we're so good at doing as humans. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, you have nothing. Zero. Okay? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Oh, I love it. It rings like a bell. A tolling bell. And as you sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God, Father, through Him. Wow. But I like to go back to verse 14. It says, and over all these virtues, and there's the word virtue. We've talked about what isn't virtuous, but all these virtues, of all of them, over all of them, what does it say? Put on love. You know, in theological terms, what we're talking about is the process of sanctification. When Jesus died on the cross, He forgave your sins. Okay? That's called justification. You're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now that you're justified, walk the walk. Walk the walk. That's it. With the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word, you can do it. You can do it. And you fall down, get back up. And you fall again, get back up. Don't ever stop getting back up. And the only way you can get back up is to remember that Jesus died for you and to be grateful and be thankful and make a joyful noise unto the Lord.